How's everybody doing?
Hang on just a second.
While Ron's getting set up, I just want to say that both before the service and just now, the sound of the keyboard when Sarah was playing and now when Ron was playing, and the two horns, when Ron used the word saturate, I felt like something had been opened up by the sound that was heard tonight and is just like dripping down on us, that it's not going to be left in this place, but that we're going to carry it wherever we go, just like what Ron said. So thank you, Sue and Rob and Sarah and Ron, for really getting that flow from the Spirit. It was beautiful to listen to, but it was powerful in the Spirit as well.
Amen. All right. We are now in verse 9. I think everybody here has known that I've been plowing through these Beatitudes, sentence by sentence, almost line upon line, very slowly and steadily. I said that I will be picking up pace because my plan and my goal is to run through the entire Sermon on the Mount with you guys, which is only 3 chapters, but it verse by verse, it would take me years before I would actually finish. But I promise you it's going to get a lot faster, but I really wanted to take my time with every one of these Beatitudes because it is like the bedrock and the foundation of us as believers. It really defines a believer. Again, these are not things that we necessarily strive for, though we do pursue them, but they are really evidences of a believer who is walking in the fear and the love of the Lord. It's just clear evidences. So we don't want to get into a place where we switch our mind over to legalism mode, that I got to do these things and put forth crazy amounts of effort to do these things, when it's actually by the Spirit of the Lord and by abiding in Him that these things actually are a natural result. And so therefore, the press is not to do these things, but the press is to just know your Lord. If you know the Lord, then these things, again, are a natural result. And so, again, I don't want anyone to feel discouraged when they look at this and say, man, I'm not doing any of these things right. Do I really know the Lord? That's okay. If we take things into consideration, if we look at just the natural flow of life, the natural flow of life means things naturally mature in time. Sometimes it's more so based upon an immaturity and not necessarily a lack of knowledge or just a lack of whatever. Like, I just don't love the Lord. No. I'll use a very real, tangible expression or example while my wife is in the room. The fact of the matter is when I got married, you know, and marriage is in the air a little bit because of some of our peoples in here, praise the Lord. But the thing is, with marriage in the air, when I got married, and I know that everyone who's been in the room who's been married or is married, they know this to be true. When I first got married, I was very, very selfish and didn't realize how selfish I actually was. When I got married, I was under the assumption that this person is going to meet my mental needs, my emotional needs, my sexual needs, my physical needs. This person is going to help me out. Amen? And then you realize, oh snap, I got this all wrong. I am really supposed to be serving and helping and building them up, and that is my complete commitment. And the only way marriage works, the only way it works, is when we completely give ourselves over to the other person. So I have to say I'm giving my all. She has to say she's giving her all, not me coming in anticipating that she's supposed to be doing stuff for me and not you anticipating that they're supposed to be just doing stuff for you. You know what I mean? And so in that place of I give my all, because that whole 50-50 nonsense is garbage. That don't work. You know what I'm talking about? Well, you do your share and I do my share. No, it don't work that way. Right? And everybody married is like, yeah, that's true. Because sure enough, in life, how many of us have found ourselves swinging far one side or far the other? One side, we're swinging over. It's like, hey, it's not 50-50. If my wife was pregnant and was having a difficult pregnancy, guess what? It was no 50-50. It was more like 10-90. And there was a time when I was unfortunately in the hospital. I have this weird thing in my blood or whatever, it makes me a horrible patient because I feel no pain, but I'm in the hospital and the doctors will not release me without me signing a death warrant saying I'm going to die. So I'm like, man, and so I am hospital bound. This has happened a couple times in my life, way, way back. Hospital bound. And at that time, it is not 50-50. My wife was doing everything. It was like, you know, 98-2, if anything. I was just there smiling at my wife while I'm sitting up in the hospital, can't do nothing. You know what I mean? And so that's just life. So either way, whether you have to carry a ton of weight in your relationships or no weight at all, the fact of the matter is you're still giving your all, whatever you got. And even in our relationship with the Lord, we give our all to Him, and He lovingly looks at it, and it's like the Lord has His, if I could use fictitious numbers, if the Lord has His trillions and I have my nickel, and I give my nickel to the Lord is like, look at what we have. I'm like, I ain't carrying no weight, Lord. Does that make sense? And so even with love, as I was using my wife as an example, I can recognize that in the beginning, my love was very, very selfish. But in time, it has continued to mature and grow. So much so that now that I've been married about 14 years, I can look back and say, man, whatever I had back then was whack. But what I got right now is wonderful, right? And then chances are, when I've been married 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, I can go back and say, wow, what I had when I was married when I was 20, or married 20 years, it was so foolish and weak. But sure enough, right now, when I've been married 20, 30, 40 years, I'm like, this is the stuff. And that's how love goes. And so while we're looking at these Beatitudes, and you're looking at something, you say, man, I'm really missing something, or I need more here. Just use it to encourage you to know that love matures. All these attributes mature. Keep your hands on the plow, and you will see them mature in your life. Does it make sense? And it's okay that the relationship is lopsided. It's all right for a period of time. It will continue to be lopsided on this side of eternity. Once we get on the other side, then we can say, okay, Lord, I'm loving you fully. Everything I got is all there. But till then, it's going to be lopsided. You know, it's another simple example. Look at you. We got parents, young parents, older parents, experienced parents. The fact of the matter is we all know this to be true. I've offended a few people when I've said this from the pulpit, but I'm like, it is what it is. I'm sorry. You know, a child comes up and the baby's in mom's arm, and mom's like, oh, I love my baby and my baby loves me. And I have to say, your baby does not love you. And people are like, oh, why would you say that? Because what's love, you guys? Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is does not boast. Love is not envious. Love bears all things, endures all things, believes all things. Love bears no record of wrong. Those are the characteristics of love. What characteristic does this child have? None. The love is all lopsided. Will that child grow in love? Eventually, but that child is just making their demands upon you in the middle of the night. That's not love. Right? Do you guys see what I'm talking about now? And so while we are an infant, while we're young in the Lord, these characteristics are immature, but they can grow. So pursue that and recognize the way life works. Does that make sense? Because I was running into this peacemaker thing, as well as various other attributes as we've expounded on them. We have learned, I'm learning about these things, and the more I study these, the more I'm humbled to realize that I am just not there. But I'm going to keep pressing to know the Lord in this way and to understand how good my God is and what He has graced us to do as we continue to grow in Him. Make sense? So that was all intro. Let's read this. So you guys know we're talking about Matthew chapter 5. One more time, I'm going to read the first 12 verses. And today we are in Blessed Are the Peacemakers. And seeing the multitude, this is verse 1, he, Jesus, went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, meaning he was expressing these things with great compassion and authority to make sure that they sunk into the hearts of the believer or the person that he was speaking to. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are you, or those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now we are in verse 10. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. This is the last proactive beatitude, if you will. Each one is something that we can pursue. The last two statements where he says, blessed are those who are persecuted, and blessed are you when you are reviled and those persecute you and say all manners of evil against you falsely on my account. All those things are just results. It's not something that I don't pursue persecution. Does it make sense? But the other things are things we're meant to pursue, right? So this is the last one that Jesus is stating that we pursue, and it's almost like the pinnacle one. It's one that really sticks out in a different way. It's like, it's actually a bit harder, and though I thought it would be easier, you really think about being a peacemaker, that's guaranteed a whole lot harder than being pure in heart, guaranteed, you know? And I think of all my impurities, but when I actually really carefully look at the word and what it's actually meaning, this peacemaker thing is a lot harder than we think. Now, peacemaker is dramatically different than being peaceful. Okay, it's different. It's different than that fruit of the Spirit that's spoken of in Galatians chapter 5 when it says the fruit of the Spirit is peace, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. I think I missed one in there. But you know what I'm talking about. Those are characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. But this one has a little bit of an edge to it because it's not only the fact that you have peace, but wherever you go, you're creating peace. Does that make sense? So it's not just a fruit of the Spirit, but it's kind of like the picture we're painting in worship that whenever anybody bumps into you or touches you, they start feeling it. And as I was studying this passage, I was realizing that it actually is a little bit more hostile and aggressive than we want to make it out to be. Now, what am I meaning when I say that? So let's jump in the Bible and let's pick this apart. Now, I'm going to leave that alone, take a couple steps back, and let's define peace. Is that all right? So, once again, Webster's Dictionary definition, though I didn't pull this out of the 1828 something something Miss Lisa Fest, Valerie Sykes version that they so love and covet beside their Bibles. This is what I pulled offline. Just to give us a quick general reference of peace. Is that all right? So, peace. A normal, non-warring condition of a nation or group of people in the world. It's like an agreement treaty between nations or groups to end hostility and to abstain from further fighting or antagonisms. It's a state of mutual harmony between people or people groups. Living at peace with your neighbor. It's like the normal freedom from civil commotions and violences of the community. It's a public order and security. The state of tranquility and serenity. These are all various definitions of peace, and there's like about a dozen of them. So you guys get the idea. And this kind of bears witness with what peace naturally is for us, right? And so when we look at this definition of the word peace, we recognize that peace is more, and the Bible gives us much descriptions and pictures, that peace is a whole lot more than the absence of conflict, right? Because a lot of us, especially those who've been seasoned in walking with the Lord for a while, can immediately testify that there have been times when we have been in the midst of very severe storms, great hostility, many issues, and yet at the same time, we are kept in an inner peace on the inside. And though the circumstance is uncomfortable and we do not like it, for some odd reason, we are strongly sustained by something that we recognize was clearly the Lord. We say, God, you are sustaining me because I'm looking at this and I'm almost in my heart saying, come what may, it is all right. It's all going to work for my good in the end. Because of Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And as we are called to be like him, we recognize, because Jesus said it first, that if they hated him, how much more would they hate us? Right? And so for us to even try to be like him or to embrace his ways just screams hostility to the world and this world system. Does that make sense? So we have an understanding that this is what peace is, and that peace actually is more than just peaceful circumstances, but it can be an inner thing. Now, the thing that I wanted to highlight, going back to the statement we made earlier with peace, that Jesus said, because it's all red ink, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, this is a statement coming from, for lack of a better term, the capital S, Son of God, right? But yet, when Jesus made this statement, he also made a statement in Matthew 10:28, do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And now I'm looking at this saying, okay, this doesn't make sense. Because obviously I'm sitting here going through my Bible and all my commentaries and dictionaries and stuff like that. And I'm looking up every verse. And obviously when you look at Jesus saying, be a peacemaker, and then all of a sudden you're looking words, every verse that says the word peace, and you look at that, you're like, Lord, this, I got to merge this together. What does this mean? And to be a peacemaker shows the great hostility that Jesus has to the world and this world's systems. But the thing is, where we as a people have failed is that we see that these things don't merge, and sometimes we answer with a level of aggression that is not the Lord's way. Does it make sense? It's almost like where the Jews have made their mistake. When they're looking for that Psalm 2, Jesus, if you're not aware of Psalm 2, Psalm 2 talks about how, like, why do the nations rage? I have set my appointed king on his holy hill, and he will rule and reign, and he will break them with a rod of iron. And that's the coming king that the Jews were looking for. And here comes Jesus riding on a donkey, you know, and they're like, I'm confused, right? And they wanted the overthrow of the nation so strongly that they went forward with war. And Jesus looked, and he was looking at Jerusalem when he was riding on that donkey, and his heart was broken. Because he says, oh, if you just knew the power of the peace that I have, the power of love, that you could actually break the back of the enemy. It's almost like that soft word turns away wrath, and also that other statement when it says that a soft word is strong enough to break a bone. Like, Jesus came with that soft word. He was breaking people. Many of us in this room recognize the power of the breaking power of the word of the Lord. And sometimes it didn't come because somebody was jumping up and down screaming at us about the scriptures. Sometimes somebody just said it just gently, and all of a sudden we are crushed. Anybody been there? Yeah. By the whisper of the Lord and how it crushes? That's what I'm talking about when I say that peace is very hostile. Being a peacemaker is very aggressive, but it's not aggressive the way we think of aggression. It is aggressive just because it is, in the context that it reveals the power of the Lord in a very hostile world. And the world cannot stand or sustain that pressure, that revelation of God in the midst of men. Does that make sense? I didn't confuse anybody? Okay, so having peace and being a peacemaker or making peace is very different. And let me throw a couple scriptures to show the hostility so you get the context. Because what's beautiful here is, as Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, it was the last thing pursued by believers, or to be pursued by believers. And then he follows it with all these persecution statements, right? Those who make peace will be followed by all this persecution stuff that's clearly laid out in verse 10, 11, and 12. So let's look at examples in Scripture that shows the hostility of peace and how Satan himself is also very hostile against it. Is it all right? All right, here we go. A couple examples to consider. We are in 1 Samuel 16, right? And we can skim it, but you can go there. I'll quote a couple verses out of there. But in 1 Samuel 16, we have, again, the power of peace displayed. And I'm going to show you how powerful it is and how our enemy is very hostile against it. So we have 1 Samuel 16. We recognize that here we have King Saul, a believer, a very weak believer, unfortunately, and he's on a downhill slope, a fast downhill slope. And in verse 14, we see, verses 14 going straight down through the rest of the end of the chapter, we see that Saul is troubled by evil spirits, right? And as he's being troubled by evil spirits, what changes the circumstance? Anybody know? David playing music. David comes in here, a man of peace, loves and fears the Lord, plays the music, and stops the power of the evil spirit, where all of a sudden Saul is now at peace and is calm. Why? Because the power of the Lord that rests on David. What was the result afterwards? Generally speaking, was it not Saul trying to what?
Kill David.
Kill him. So you see that when you have an individual that carries the peace of the Lord so strongly on him, when he steps into a situation and circumstance, it's like it's hostile. It binds the evil spirits that are around. They cannot do what they were doing any longer. And at that point, these evil spirits make a determination, say, we're going to come back and kill this brother. And they come back on the guy, on Saul, and Saul now makes great efforts and does great lengths to kill the man that provoked peace. Do you see that?
Yeah.
He was a peacemaker, not just a peaceful person, but he was aggressive against the works of darkness. Later on, another quick example, let's look at Matthew chapter 8. Now, this one is an amazing scenario as well. This is with our Lord, right? And in Matthew 8, you guys can skim that real quick as well as I'm going to talk about it. We have here these men that were possessed by demons, right? So Jesus, being a peacemaker and a man of peace, and you see both of them actually coming out in this example. Jesus, being a peacemaker, goes out of his way, because the funny thing is he travels across I don't even see the sea. I thought that it doesn't list the sea in this particular account. Yeah, it doesn't miss it. In another account, list which sea it was. I can't remember. Sea of Galilee, one of the seas. But Jesus goes across the sea, right? And he gets there. And how many people does he minister to there? Two. After he ministers to two people, the people asks him to leave. Wait, hold up. Now, Jesus helped them out, right? And they said, no, bro, you got to go. And so to keep peace, Jesus honors their word and he leaves. Now, that can teach you something about peace, too, because even when you're right and you're doing good, sometimes people can ask you to stop and to keep peace. Sometimes it might be wise for you to just stop and move on. Because that's what Jesus did. I actually had, I can't remember which circumstances that. This is when I was at IHOP KC. There was a time when we sent a missions trip, missionaries to a particular location. I can't remember what the location was, and I wish I remembered all the details. But they get there, and the Lord falls on this missions team in a very dynamic way, and they start emptying out a hospital. They're just praying for everybody. It's like almost like they're like, the Lord is with us. He is on us. And they just did not stop praying until there was the power lift. So they prayed and was eliminating almost everybody out of the hospital. Everybody's getting up and was like, hey, we're good now. No need for a doctor. And when this happened, the government caught wind of what was happening and asked them to stop and to leave. And you're like, why would you do that? because it was messing up things with employment. It's like these doctors, it was money. The doctors are getting paid. And now the doctor's like, well, we don't have any reason to go to work. People were complaining because doctors and nurses needed to get paid, and there was nobody in the hospital for them to work on because this missionary team was just praying for everybody, and everybody was getting healed. And so they asked them to leave. How about that? We are so busted. Y'all know we're just busted, right? I'm talking about as a people. Yeah. We are busted. You know, that we would rather people be sick so we can make money off of their sickness than them to be actually made well. Amen. It's horrible. But either way, I'm not sure what the circumstance exactly was as to why they asked Jesus to leave. It could have been because they were mad because they lost all their pigs. It's like, now listen, Jesus, we ain't no Jews. We Gentiles over here, we like our pork. And you just send our pork over the mountain. I don't know what the reason was. But either way, they asked Jesus to leave and he left. But either way, that was one side note on peace. The part I really wanted to focus on was when we look at Jesus with these two demoniac men, right? Jesus came in there with his authority and with his peace, and they had no authority whatsoever. Jesus' presence brought fear to these demons. Jesus' presence comes in with such authority that every evil spirit, I'd say, was on notice of everywhere Jesus was going. And they were all sent with an assignment, and Satan himself was also involved to tempt Jesus, all to destroy him, and was also working through other individuals as well, everyone from Peter to Judas, those who are closest in his inner circle, to cause some kind of way to disrupt him and his work and his mission. Because when you carry that kind of peace, the peace that the Father gives, the peace that recognizes who you are in him, so much so that you are not affected by the things around you. Any opportunity that is not lined up with the will of the Lord, because you know what it was like with Jesus, they were trying to enthrone Jesus, just like that Psalm 2 Jesus said, okay, this man is coming with spiritual authority. He's healing the sick. He's opening blinded eyes. He's doing all these things. He is a rabbi, which also has some political standings. And so they're like, okay, he's the one. Let's enthrone him. And Jesus is like, I'm at complete peace. No opportunity that you give me is going to deter me from the work I'm supposed to be doing. I know who I am in my Father. And he knew of the riches that were also coming as a result, as it says also in Psalm 2. So he knew who he was, he knew the authority, and he knew his riches. So therefore, he was not easily deterred. He could not be deterred. We also, when we recognize who we are in Christ, when we suffer, or when the enemy is very hostile against us, as we stand as light bearers of truth, carrying his peace, we can actually sustain in these evil days quite naturally. But it's only because we are found in him. We are abiding in him. We get our identity from him. And we lean more on his voice than any other voice. One of the great, if I would say, enemies of peace is actually anxiety. And it's when we're listening to other voices, including our own, more than his.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? So therefore, we have to silence those voices and say, Lord, I'm listening to you and you alone. And regardless to any opportunity or issue that comes, I'm anchored in you. So we have this circumstance. So right afterwards in Matthew, we have Jesus dealing with Legion in Matthew 8. Jesus deals with Satan in Matthew 4. He yells at Peter in Matthew 16, get thee behind me, Satan. All these things. And he enters into Judas in Luke 22, verse 3, as well as John 13, 27. It talks about all this stuff in detail, saying these are all the attacks of the enemy that he was doing against one man. For what reason? Because he was duplicating peace everywhere he went. And to be a peacemaker, again, makes you very hostile to the things of the darkness, because they have no authority with you. They have none. No authority. Here, there's one verse. I gotta quote this verse. I'm going outside of my notes. Oh, this is the verse. This is Psalms 119, verse 65. Psalm 119 is the psalm that specifically focuses on the love of the Word of God, okay? Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible, and it's the longest chapter in the Bible as well. And again, it's a chapter dedicated and devoted to the love of the Word of God. Listen to this, what this verse says about peace. This is in verse 165, so it's close to the end. All right? Verse 165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law." So those who love the words of God, those who love the scriptures, those who meditate on it, going back to Psalm chapter 1, those who hunger and thirst after it, they meditate on it both day and night. They're like a tree planted by the streams of living water, right? That picture. It says, and nothing causes them to stumble. Whoa. That is like an absolute statement. Nothing causes them to stumble. Great peace have those who love the law. You love God's word genuinely with all of your heart. Nothing causes you to stumble. And Satan realized that, and hence why they force all their forces against you. Because of the hostility that peace actually brings. It's really interesting. I could not separate the two, that this peace is so against the nature and the ways of this world. But yet again, it's not a hostility that causes us to like man up, roll up the sleeves and be like, let's go to war kind of a deal. No. It's gentle, but it breaks and disarms the adversary in a very real way. Hence why they always have to back up, regroup, and come at you again, which is what they kept doing. It's what they did with David. It's what they did with Jesus. It's what they do with any believer who carries the Lord's peace on them in that way. Be aware of that. So we have to recognize, I have two statements to read because I have to talk a little bit about false peace, and then we'll talk about the characteristics of peace. All right? The peacemaker, so this is different than just being a peaceful person, but the peacemaker is in the business of loving and exposing sin and simultaneously softening the heart while sharing the truth of the love that can lead to the spill, that leads to the understanding of the spilling of the Lord's blood that provided reconciliation with us and the Father. All right? Sorry, that was a mouthful. Yeah, it was a mouthful. I recognized it as I was reading it. I'm like, man, that's a mouthful. And it was a run-on sentence. I don't have any periods or commas in that statement. Sorry. I didn't have my wife proof this before I wrote it. Sorry. A peacemaker is in the business of lovingly exposing sin and simultaneously softening the heart while sharing the truth of the love that led to the spilling of the Lord's blood that provided reconciliation with us and the Father. All right? So you have a peacemaker. They are clearly involved, and they're involved in the business of loving and exposing sin. So being a peacemaker does not mean that you ever turn a blind eye to sin. It means that you do not ever turn a blind eye to injustice. You're always looking at it, and you call it out for what it is. But when you call it out for what it is, this is where we also make mistakes, because there are many people that will call out sin, but when they call out sin, they don't show the power of God's love to love them in the midst of their sin and call the person to something higher. We just call out the sin. Does that make sense? And a peacemaker will call out the sin. They have to, because if you're not doing that, you're walking in false peace. You're kind of turning a blind eye. But you see it, you call it out, but then at the same time, you are lovingly exposing the sin and simultaneously giving over to trying to soften the heart. Like, I'm trying to call you into who you are. Now, again, the softening of the heart, that work is clearly the Lord's. But you're just so aware of it, like, I am not going to say this in an abrasive way to make them hate the truth or to hate me or to hate anybody else, because I'm a person of peace here. You know, and if there's any opportunity I can share or to make this clear, I'm going to do it that way. Does it make sense? Now, sometimes you can't help it. Some people are just going to be hostile against you anyway. That's why the scriptures also say, do anything as within your power to be at peace with all men. All right? But you always show people the love of the Lord that led to the spilling of Jesus' blood to reconcile us with the Father. Now, false peace is in the business of concealing sin. And we have to recognize that. False peace is in the business of concealing sin. It wants to hide it. Because therefore, it's like that false peace that we speak of that might be coming in the last days that Jesus speaks of, 3.5 years of false peace. And so again, I've talked about this. It's almost like I'm a nation. I'm representing a nation. And let's say Jeff represents a nation. And we're like, okay, my nation, I have my issues. Your nation has your issues. I don't talk about your issues. You don't talk about my issues. We're at peace, right? Okay, cool. Does that make sense? I'm extortioning money, using money inappropriately, taking tax dollars to do whatever I want on my own personal pleasures. Let's say they're wrapped up in human trafficking. Hey, don't talk about how I spend my money. You don't talk. I won't talk to you about how you're handling your women, and we good. Make sense? It's false peace. It's false peace. And so false peace is in the business of concealing sin. It's almost like, well, if I was stealing from my mom or I was doing this that was wrong or doing that that was wrong, as long as we ain't talking about it, it's okay. That's not peace. Just because you're not talking about an issue that you both or everybody in the house knows exists does not mean that you're walking in peace. It's false peace. The scriptures calls us to call out sin. Now, what if we're tired of it? Because that does happen, right? We call out somebody's issue or problem, and you're like, man, I've been talking to this person as long as I've been married. We've been married 50 years. Ah, what am I going to do? Right? They haven't gotten it right yet. Well, then, the thing I would have to submit to you is consider the Lord. How long has he been dealing with you on your sin? And is he not still loving you? So if he's still loving you, love those that are around you and keep forgiving and keep addressing it, because you continuing to address it lovingly is helpful to them and it is very helpful to you. That's why this is such a strong evidence for you to be that resilient, to keep calling out sin like the Lord does. He always calls out our sin, doesn't get tired of it, and he continues to love. That is a clear marker of you being a son of God. Because only God does it that way. Only God can look at all your dirt, all your junk, all your stankness, and continue to love you while he's calling it out. Right? And how many of us recognize he keeps calling out in all of us? And yet, at the same time, he simultaneously shows us his love. So false peace is in the business of concealing sin. It's also in the business of hardening people's hearts. And simultaneously, it damns for destruction, and it comforts with cowardly behaviors. It comforts you in cowardly behaviors. False peace. And it gives all consideration to one's own self-interest with the here and the now. And it pledges allegiance to the fear of man and the systems of this world. That's what false peace does. It pledges allegiance. I am following you, Satan. And the world and man and man's systems. I pledge my allegiance to you. I am concerned about the here and now. I am more concerned about what other people think than the truth of God. When I was studying this, I was just rattled. I was like, Lord, I want this, but I'm realizing I'm so not there, because there's such a passive approach to so much sin that I see around in other people as well as in myself. And you have to continue to speak against it. You have to continue to fight against it. And as you're fighting against it, that makes you more a person of peace. Because you're looking for the big picture peace. The eternal perspective peace, not just peace as in, well, I just have to kind of just make do with myself and I'm just me. No, you're hostile against that. It's not that you're just you. You are one made in God's image that God has graced and empowered you to be more than what you thought you could be. And that's what we chase after. You cannot be a person or a peacemaker without finding yourself understanding and being completely surrounded with God's peace. This is not something that we can actually stir up or muster up. It's actually a gift that the Lord gives us. So, taking all these things into consideration, I have a bunch of points real quick that I'll throw through, and some of them I'll hit the scriptures, and then I'll give you one other quote that I have from somebody else. But I have how to have peace, because some of us will say, I want this, and I want us to recognize that there are things that we can do to have peace, and then I'm going to give a few biblical characteristics of peace. All right? So we're going to have characteristics of peace and how to have peace. All right? The scriptures are more important than the statements, but you can look up the scriptures. You can write them down if you want. All right? So this is, how do you have peace? Very beginning, be His. You have to be the Lord's. If you're not the Lord's, you're hopeless. There's no way you're going to have peace. You have to know that you're His, and you have to give yourself fully to Him. That is in Psalms 85, 8. All right? I'll actually just read that one real quick so you get the context of that one. I won't read all of them, but I'll read this one. So you're just going to have to trust me that I'm right when I say these statements. All right? So Psalms 85, 8. And it says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people and to His saints. He will speak it. He will give it to those who are His. If you want peace, be His. Walk in the Spirit. That's Galatians 5:16. That's where all the fruit of the Spirit are listed. You want to have peace? Even though that one's focusing more on the inward peace, that's fine. It's a great place to start. You have to walk in the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit means you do not gratify the lust of the flesh. So you continue to pursue the Lord in that way. And that scripture was Galatians 5:16. Just a few verses before. Walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the lust of the flesh. Okay? Turn from evil and do good. And that's actually stated in two verses. Psalms 34:14, as well as 1 Peter 3:11. All right, I'm going to look at this one and give this one to you. But you have to turn from evil. Now, a lot of times, I've even had conversations these past couple weeks with individuals who were saying how difficult life was, but they were actually wrapped up in their sin. And I was like, brother, are you serious? We're having this conversation? I'm like, baby girl, we're having this conversation where you are looking at me puzzled that you feel this way, some kind of way. And it's hard, and you're struggling, and you're challenged, and you're like, ah! And I'm like, but you are unapologetically indulging in sin right now. If you are unapologetically indulging in sin, what makes you think you're going to walk in the peace of the Lord? You're going to walk in great anxiety, and there's so much room. You've opened the door wide for Satan to come and attack you with all kinds of accusation, judgment, and anxieties. And you're like, if you want that to change, repent, turn away, and pursue truth and righteousness in the Father. And then you will know peace. You'll know it. And the beautiful thing is, no matter who's in the room, everybody can recognize, man, that was so true. I had some of the deepest, dirtiest, darkest, whatever nonsense I was trying to hide. I brought it to the light, and all of a sudden, the first thing that I felt was a weight off of my chest. Lord, I'm glad that's out there. Not realizing that, good grief, any sin that comes upon anyone, is it not true the scripture says that no sin overtakes you but that which is common to man? So if you struggle with it, I promise you somebody else does. Actually, I promise you a whole lot of people do. It's just the way it is. The question is, are you going to be the one to say, I'm going to run to the Father and not keep this? And try to hide it to cover up. And it's all pride. You know, I want to make sure that I look better than everybody else. Why are you trying to make yourself look better than everybody else? Everybody else know you jacked up. We all messed up. Everybody, sometimes you're trying to hide stuff. And chances are, especially with those who love you, people who love you already know. They already know. They knew when you was on the progression. Why? Because they love you. They just do. And when they, it's like, how many of you guys, especially parents, you guys know what I'm talking about. Your kids are doing something dumb, and you knew that they was doing something dumb before they even realized that they was doing something dumb. They want to try to deny it. I was like, listen, I already knew that your mind was set on doing that before you even did it. Why is that? Because you're the parent. And you're so in love with the child. So therefore, don't practice being in false peace with yourself or with others. In any event. So I said Psalms 34, verse 14, and 1 Peter 3:11, turn from evil and do good. That also aids in us having peace. Cast all anxieties upon the Lord. Okay? Now, anxieties is a very mushy word, and I don't want to try to get into it, because sometimes we have clinical anxiety and we have, you know, satanic or whatever, demonic oppressions that leads to anxieties. I'm just going to say, whatever side you may find yourself struggling with, if you struggle with it at all, just cast it on the Father. All right? And I'm not sure how to best go about doing it, but you can start off by just saying, Lord, I don't want to deal with this. I'm giving this to you. Lord, I know that you love me and you will take care of it, and start there. And if you need further counsel, the pastors here will help, I promise you. All right? All right, for those of you guys who like to put your hands to the plow, how to have peace? Seek it and pursue it. Okay? 1 Peter 3, verses 9 through 11, it actually says and instructs us there to pursue peace. So pursue it. So what that means is when we're dealing with other people and those in our lives, if we're dealing with somebody, let's say they're very argumentative, and you're like, I don't have the energy, or I whatever. You can actually say, I'm not going to argue, and just be kind and be loving and continue to show your hostility to their behavior by your secret prayer life. And you pray earnestly. And then when the opportunity comes up and you have the energy to say, hey, let's try to address this lovingly, then you go do so. So it doesn't mean that you have to jump on every single thing that comes up around you and call out every single sin that happens around you. That's not what I'm saying. That does not mean that you're a peacemaker. Okay? But what I am saying is that everything that you observe that is wrong, you take to prayer at the very least. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? You take it to prayer. Because honestly, just to be honest, as a believer who's been walking with the Lord for over 30 years, which is kind of scary that I said that. That I've been walking with the Lord for over 30 years. Being a believer that's walked with the Lord for over 30 years, I have learned that sometimes the Lord does not show me things for me to go address. Sometimes the Lord shows me things just to pray about it. I'm not supposed to address everything I see. Sorry. Sometimes it's just meant to be a dialogue between the Father and I. Sorry. I've seen some stuff that I could sink some churches. I could sink them. I'm like, man, this is jacked up. This is bad. And with the weight of my own tongue, I could sink the church. But at the same time, I'm like, why would I ever do that? Everybody, again, just like sin, everybody knows that the church is messed up. And that every individual expression of the church has its issues. So why would I publicly state all the stuff that I see for the purpose of sinking them? No, I am a friend of the bridegroom, as the scriptures would describe. That means I cover her over, I pray, I privately address when I can, and leave it alone. Make sense? That is also characteristics of being a peacemaker. All right, I'm going to be a little bit faster with these and just give you the verses because I'm going to be done on time. So, here we go. How to have peace? Live above reproach. Psalms 37:37. That means to live in such a way that nobody can say anything against you. You will have peace. Now, Jesus lived above reproach. People still accused him and attacked him nonstop. But at the very least, he did not have that inner war within himself. That's the peace we're talking about. Because again, if you're hostile to the things of this world, the most important place to have the peace is actually within yourself. I know who I am in Jesus, I'm good. But they're lying. But you're right, they're lying. So therefore, why should I be so concerned? Make sense? My Father knows the truth. And at the end of the day, he ultimately judges me. So I am not worried about the fear of man. Okay? Love the law. If you don't love scriptures, if you're not regularly reading the scriptures, you will struggle with having peace. Okay? Love the law. That was what we just read before, Psalms 119, verse 65. You want to have peace? Ultimately, fully trust the Lord. Be single with your mind. What I mean by be single, it's almost kind of alluding to what we taught about with being pure in heart. To be single means I get all of my stability from him.
Yeah.
Not from my ethnicity, not from my gender, not from my monetary gain, not from my prestige or my education. Nothing is used for security or peace. Because I promise you, I've sent many a students off to college, and many of them have gotten college degrees and then could not find a job. And they put all their security and their hope in college, and all they ended up with thousands of dollars of debt and no job. Does that make sense? Do I say don't go to college? No, go to college, you know, but don't put your hope in that. Your hope is to be in Jesus and him alone. Nothing else. Be single. Be steadfast. That is Isaiah 26:12. And then last but not least, of all these different examples that I've given to earn to gain it, you have to recognize that it is not earned, it is a gift.
Yeah.
And that is again John 14:27 and 2 Thessalonians 3:16. We'll describe for you there how peace is something that is a gift and it is not earned. All right? So you pursue it. And then you graciously accept it like a gift. If I was to give you a natural picture, I use my own children when they're always asking me for stuff, right? And they're pursuing something, but they know they don't have anything within their power to get it, only dad and daddy's wallet. So as they continue to bother me about it and pursue after it, and they pursue after their daddy who can provide it for them, they get the gift. Does that make sense? And so we, in the same way as children, pursue our Father, saying, God, God, my circumstances is jacked up. I have no peace. You have to help me because this is a must. I must be a man of peace. I must be a woman of peace. I want to be a peacemaker that everywhere I go, when people bump into me, they feel a spillover of your love. They feel a spillover of your peace. I want that to be a characteristic of my life. So that's what you pursue. So, in any event, I have 2 minutes, and I have more to touch that 2 minutes will permit me to touch. So I'm going to skip to the very end and get to my quote, and then we'll call it a night. Sounds good? It'll be for another sermon and another day. All right? So one of the things I want us to recognize and realize, and I've kind of alluded to all of this in the message, and even Lisa did earlier today when she was sharing, is that we want to recognize three different words in context to the Sermon on the Mount. That we have aims, limitations, and possibilities. Okay, this is stuff that was talked about by Bishop Hanley Moll. And it's in a book, Thoughts on Christian Sanctity. And I stumbled across some of the statements online and was just very excited. But to provide us with comfort, he was reminding us that we as believers all have similar aims when it comes down to the things of the Lord, right? All Christians are united in the aim to be holy, the aim to be righteous, the aim to be a peacemaker. We're going to be united in the pursuit of these things, okay? But as a believer, we will recognize that there are limitations, and we should not be discouraged and give up because we are human. We have blood that flows through our veins. We will always have the issue of sin. We will always be fighting against sin. That has been a consistent variable among all saints. They fight sin nonstop. Some of us will stop our fight because of the fact that we get settled in who we are. And I don't want that to happen for any of us. And then we also have possibilities. And see, the possibilities of being righteous is what keeps us pressing. And so therefore, we want to always consider, hold up, there is the possibility that I can conquer this sin on this side of eternity. So why not pursue it? Some things or some issues may exist all the way to our grave. But I promise you this, because I know my Lord, that if you fought against a sin your entire life, and you kept fighting, and you may stumble a number of times, but you continued your fight, the Lord will look at you and say, well done. Amen. Because you did not stop your fight. You thought it was worth it to fight your fight, to beat your flesh, to do whatever was necessary that you could have a greater experience of knowing me. He will say, well done. So therefore you fight. But then at the same time, good grief, is it not glorious to say I struggled with this for 10 years and the Lord delivered me? Isn't that not a wonderful thing? See, at the end of the day, when we stand face to face with the Lord, everything is going to be made right anyway. But our agreement with him is going to be revealed as we continue our press on this side of eternity. The Lord will reward us for that. So we have to recognize that we have aims, that there are limitations, but the limitations should not discourage us, but to help us to keep our press and allow the limitations to keep you humble. And always embrace the possibilities of what can be done in the presence of the Lord. With that, I'm going to close. After I'm done closing in prayer, if you desire prayer to walk in a greater level of peace, you can all just come forward and one of the elders will pray for you. And if you desire prayer for anything else as well, for healing, the altars are obviously open for you too if you need healing. And we'll do what Lisa said. We'll pray until something happens. We'll push. Sounds good? Father, we thank you, O God, for the opportunity that you've given us to observe peace in the scriptures. And we thank you, O Lord, for us seeing the example that you laid out, being a man of peace, being a peacemaker, and then that also resulted in you bringing a sword of correction, a sword and a way of hostility to the things of this world, a sword that judges, the sword that brings clarity and love, the sword that was meant to fight for the weak, the oppressed, the foreigner, the slave, the widow, the orphan. Lord, you came to bring order to this world, and you brought order to this world with the weapon of peace. Lord, we thank you that your ways are so much higher than ours, and that you do wonderful things gently. Lord, help us to have a settled identity of who we are in you and be a people of peace. We love you, O God. Thank you.
Thank you.
Amen. You have a good night.